Well, good morning, and good morning. Welcome to week one of this new series that we're calling Surface Tensions. Now, in order for us to really understand where we're going with this, I think it's important for us to be reminded what this term means. It's probably been a long time since you've heard it. Maybe the last time you heard it was in a high school chemistry class. There's actually this scientific word. It basically is a term that means, or it's used to describe the amount of force that it would take for an object, any object, to pass through the surface of a liquid. So like a ball, anything. And it all depends on the shape of the thing, and it depends on the weight of the thing. So basically, it's the amount of force that it takes for something to go through the surface of a liquid. You've probably seen this before if you have a pool in your backyard as we get into the fall. Does anybody really close their pool in Florida, though? Okay, like maybe if you live further north, like your pool becomes a water beetle farm in the fall months. So you get these little beetles that go around on the surface of the water. You've definitely seen this before, though. This is basically, we're seeing surface tension in action. Maybe you've never seen it so up close before. Maybe you've never even noticed this. But if you look at the little foot there in the front, as this bug is doing bug things, hanging out on the water, you can see the surface of the water actually bends around the foot before it breaks, right? So this bug is actually too light, too weak to actually break through the surface of the water. So it just sits right there on the top. You're actually seeing surface tension in action when you see that. So it's the force needed for an object to pass through the surface of the water. But that's not the only way that we use this term. We use this term a little bit differently in life from time to time. Surface tension could be used to describe that, but it could also be used as a term to describe things that we thought were going to be really difficult, but turn out to be a lot easier than they actually are, right? So we sometimes in everyday conversation, we might use this term. So like, here's an example. My wife and I just finished building a house. Well, not like just finished. We've almost been in there for a year. It was an incredible blessing for us. It's been this incredible place that we have. It's ours. We're so excited about it. But here's the thing, we got done, and we have this fireplace in our living room, and we wanted floating shelves left and right of this fireplace. Now, if you've ever built a house before, just out of curiosity, who's ever gone through this process? Building a house, okay, more than I expected. Very cool. Welcome to the club, all right? Or maybe me, welcome to your club, I don't know. So you get to the end of this process, right? It takes forever. It took us like 2 years to get through this thing. So you get to the end of this process, and the last thing you want to do is mess it up, right? Like, our builder came and visited us, and he's like, hey, good news, nothing has exploded, right? And I was like, why would you say that? Like, but you move into this house, and you're like, man, it's beautiful, everything's great. We have this fresh drywall, right, with fresh paint on it. And the last thing I want to do is go through drilling holes in this drywall. So there's this tension welling up inside me. I'm like, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I can do this. I've done this before, but not at my house. I'm a little bit nervous. Okay, and by the way, on the right side, behind that wall is our shower and our master bathroom. So I'm like, what if I drill into this wall and I hit a pipe and then flood the house? Like, so there's all of this tension that welled up inside of me, and here's what happened. I jumped right in. I just started doing the things, started making little pencil marks on the wall, whatever, and measured it out, put it together, and it was fine. And we love it. We got done with it, no problems at all, perfectly fine. Or maybe you've experienced it this way. How many of you guys are roller coaster fans? Do I have roller coaster people in the house? Oh yeah, way more than first service, by the way, just in case you're wondering, in case it's a competition in your mind, right? Like, first service, they don't do roller coasters. But listen, I love roller coasters. The first time I ever went on a roller coaster was incredible. You've experienced that before. The first time I ever went on a roller coaster that had loop-de-loops, all right? Any of you guys never make it to loop-de-loop level? I feel like there's a tier system here, right? It's like the wooden roller coaster where you just get on it and it shakes your brain back and forth for a minute and a half, and then you get off and you're like, and then there's the metal one with the loopy loops, right? That's tier two, right? You gotta graduate to that point. So here I am, my sister and her friends, they decide they wanna go to Busch Gardens. and they invite me along. What really happened was my mom was like, if you're going, you better take your brother. And there I am in the backseat, like 11-year-old me, just like, here I am. All right, so we go to Busch Gardens, and we're hanging out. They all want to go on Montu, all right? So Montu had just gotten done at this point. It was a fresh roller coaster. They were all excited about it. And to me, I was afraid. Obviously, lots of fear welling up inside, all this tension. And I could either wrestle the fear of riding the roller coaster or wrestle the fear of being alone in a theme park. All right, so I decided to get on the roller coaster. But here's the thing, I'm going through this ride. If any of you guys have ever been in that line before, you know it's all like crypts and like old mummy stuff. It's all Egyptian, whatever. And I'm just kind of like, I think these are for me. I think these tombs are for me because I'm not going to make it. I don't think I'm going to make it, right? And I'm just kind of like one foot in front of the other. I got to do this, I guess. It's either this or sit out there. And there's strangers out there, right? So I'm just going to hang out. We got to the front of the line, and, you know, they had the baby swap. And it's like, you can either go on the roller coaster or you can go to the baby swap, right? And I was like, well, I'm not a baby. I can do this. All right, so I get on the roller coaster. It turns out it was a ton of fun, and I would have missed out had I not gone through with it. It was just this, there was just all these tensions on the surface, right? It seemed harder than it was actually going to be. It seemed scarier than it was going to be. It turned out to be not so bad at all, right? So eventually, we just had to go for it. All that tension was just surface tension, and all it took was for me to lean in a little bit harder, to break through the tension and experience something that honestly ended up being pretty incredible and a lot of fun. Hold on to that for just a moment, because I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Go ahead and grab a Bible from around you, or pull out your Bible app or whatever you need to look up scripture. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to hang out this morning, and I'll give you a little bit of the background while you turn there. Ephesians is a letter from a guy named Paul, who was an apostle, and he's writing to this church in Ephesus. And throughout the entire book of Ephesians, you can feel this passion in Paul's voice, like as he writes it out. And it's almost like, as I read through the book of Ephesians over the last couple weeks, there's moments where you almost feel like Paul's almost yelling at them, like, guys, you used to live, this is his whole point, like, you used to live one way, right? You had this one way of life, maybe you grew up in it, maybe whatever, but you used to be this way. And by the way, when you were that way, you were dead in Christ, like, you were dead. But then Christ made you alive again, right? So he basically draws this huge comparison throughout the book of Ephesians where he's saying, things used to be bad, but now that you have Jesus, things are so much better. So he's doing that through the entire book, and there's moments where you just hear the passion in his words as he writes. And Ephesians 3 is this moment where he prays for the Ephesians, that they would understand the greatness of how they have it, right? So Ephesians chapter 3, I have it in a different translation up here, so it's not exactly what you have in those Bibles under the chairs, but here's what I got. You can listen, follow along as best you can. He says this, I pray, this is Paul, I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And you know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And do you know that God has something great for you to experience? Do you know that there is something incredible waiting for you on the other side of whatever it is? There is something great for you. It's actually better than anything the world has to offer. Do you realize that God has a desire to fill you up, that there is a fullness to life that God really wants you to experience? And Paul's writing about it here, and he's praying for it, that the people in Ephesus would know that depth and that fullness of life that you get only through a relationship with Christ. Here's the thing, if you've been in church for a while, of course you know that. Of course you know that. The rest of this passage backs it up just a little bit more too. So Ephesians chapter 20, or chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I really want us to hone in on that word immeasurable, because what God has for us, right, this depth, this how deep, how wide, how tall, how whatever, this depth of love that Christ has for us leads to something immeasurable. Here's what I see from this passage. I feel like God wants us to feel more and do more, right? Paul is praying for it here, but it's not just for the Ephesians, it's for us as well. And I want to ask this question this morning. Is there something in you that is drawn towards experiencing the goodness of God and doing the good things of God? Or is there something deep inside of you, Paul prayed for it, that is drawn towards the goodness of God and doing the good things of God? Paul, as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's passionately praying for them to fully understand, just fully get it, the depth of Jesus' love, to know the weight of it, to understand that it is expansive. It covers them, right? It covers them and surrounds them. And as they're rooted in it, they will understand the depths of his love more and more. But not just to understand his love, but that with that understanding, that God would use them to do so much more good in the world around them, an unimaginable amount of good through them. You know, Paul's not just writing this to them, he's writing it to us as well, for us to study and understand. So we believe the same thing, that God has this love for us. He loves us deeply. Paul mentions it in another place in his letter as well, in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, you're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. And this sounds like a great motivator, right? To be so deeply loved, to so deeply know the goodness of God. But are we actually feeling drawn to it? Like God has something great for us. He prepared good things for us to do in advance. We're his handiwork, his masterpiece. He loves us deeply. So my question for us today is, what's like stopping us? Is there something in the way of us experiencing the goodness of God and the good things of God? When's the last time? Like, just be fully honest with ourselves. When's the last time that you were surprised? When's the last time you were surprised by God? That the thing that you got into because you thought, you know, maybe it's just this Bible study, maybe it's just this good work that I was going to do, maybe I was just like trying to be a good Christian, and then all of a sudden you got surprised by God. And he did way more than you expected. Like, wow, God, I never could have imagined, but God did this. I was just trying to do this, but God did something so much more than I expected. Just talking to the people in the room who've been Christians for a long time, because I think the easy response to this is like the yes, the amens, the hallelujahs. Like every morning, you know, I get up every morning, new morning mercies. I got my Brandon Lake on Google Home going, right? I'm feeling good. I'm going to get in my Bible. I'm so excited. Like every day is great. Every day is better than the last. That's what we say. But honestly, like really in the deepest parts of us, is it really like that? Is it really like that? Because listen, I'll be honest with you. When I wake up, I'm sleepy. All right? I wake up, I'm sleepy, I'm grumpy, I'm angry. I roll out of bed. I'm like, why, God, why? Why does this alarm torment me so? Right? I need a couple cups of coffee before I start to overflow with God's goodness. Right? Like, right? What a miracle, by the way, that God created this fruit bean that we can roast and then grind it up, turn it into brown water, and it makes us happy. Glory to God. for the coffee bean. All right.
Beer for God.
Yes, that's right. Listen, I'm just be honest, right? Like, we wake up, we don't always feel it. And I have moments where I know, even though I know how much God loves me, right? And I know all the good things that God has planned for me to do. And I look out at this broken world and I'm like, man, these people need Jesus. But I wake up and I'm just kind of like, not right now, God. Maybe you ever told God, not right now? I'm not so sure that this is the right time. We have this tension. It hangs out right there, right on the surface of the waters of God's wonderful goodness. This incredible thing, this incredible love that he has for us, and these incredible plans that he has for us, just sits right there between us and God's goodness and the unimaginably great things that he has for us to accomplish. You know, things like a happy marriage, things like stable kids, healthy friendships. Maybe immeasurably more means overcoming mental health issues. Maybe immeasurably more means seeing Christ invade the lives of our friends so that we can see them overcoming the present troubles of this world. Maybe there's this tension. Sometimes it bends a little bit, but it can feel so hard, so difficult, so scary even to break through it into the goodness of God. Is it possible that there's just something in the way that's keeping us from going from who we are to who God wants us to be? And is it possible that some of us in here even have thought the thought of like, God, I don't know if I can be who you want me to be. I don't know if I can get there. I want to experience your goodness, God, and I want to see you moving in the world around me, but I'm just not sure I can even break through to that. Here's what I want to invite you to as we go through this, as we go on this journey together. This is fun. Wouldn't it be crazy if I pulled this up and it's like, free coffee for everyone? Everybody look under your seats. All right. It's not that. Thank you, worship team, for that. It's very nice of you. All right, so here's what I want to invite you guys to over the next several weeks. Wow. We can do this? That's right. It's 2023, y'all. Check this out. We didn't do that first service. I'm shocked. I'm sorry, this is like, I didn't know we were that kind of church yet, okay? Whew, I gotta get back into this. Okay, here we go. So here's what I want to invite you guys to over the next several weeks as we go through surface tensions, all right? Now imagine that you, or maybe the deepest parts of you, can be represented by this feather. All right, so maybe like this is you on like a soul level. The parts of you that God stitched together that he knows better than you know, that he desperately wants to connect with. Right? And we if we are this feather, we kind of go through life, right? And we want to get here, by the way. This represents the goodness of God. These waters represent the goodness of God and the good things that God is doing in the world around us. And we want to get there. Right? But we kind of float through life. We kind of make our way in this direction. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I got this. Okay. And all of a sudden we're over here because we start going, well, is it really all it's cracked up to be? I'm not really sure. You know, I had some friends who were Christians and their life doesn't look a whole lot different than mine. So I'm not really sure that it's going to be all it's cracked up to be. Not sure that God's goodness really is as good as people say that it is. We start to get things back in order. We're like, okay, I got to get my Bible study going. I got to join a small group. I got to get to church on Sundays. We're moving closer and closer to God's goodness and experiencing him on the daily. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoop, had kids. I can't get them dressed on time. I barely get myself dressed in time. I'm just gonna watch online, okay? I'm just gonna do that. I'm gonna do that for a while. And they were like, okay, the kids are getting older. That's great. Or they're getting more responsible. They're dressing themselves. So we're gonna start making it a point as a family. We're gonna get to church every Sunday. We're not gonna miss this, right? We're not gonna miss the goodness of God. We're not gonna miss community with other Christians. We're not gonna miss out on that. And then all of a sudden, like the Monday to the Friday doesn't feel like Sunday anymore. And we're kind of like, I gotta do more on the Monday to Friday. But then all of a sudden it's like, three for three, guys. but then it's like, I don't know if I have time. I still don't know if I have time. I what am I supposed to do? Pull off to the side of the road and do a Bible study right now? Am I supposed to pray while I'm driving? That sounds dangerous, right? Like, I'm supposed to close my eyes when I pray, right? I can't do that while I'm driving. And we say all these things. We try to move towards the goodness of God, and then all of a sudden we're reminded of our internet search history. And it pulls us away. We start to move towards the goodness of God, and then we realize our budget doesn't really allow for us to be generous like God wants us to be generous. And by the way, is that guy even really homeless? You ever think these things? Man, I want to move towards the goodness of God, but what if my coworkers or my classmates think it's weird? And I want to move towards the goodness of God, but what if the new me doesn't like the old me? What if the old me doesn't like the new me? And this, by the way, I think is why Paul also, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, he says, let's not be tossed and blown back and forth by every wind of teaching. But eventually, we get so close. Eventually, we work hard enough, we read our Bible, we get this stuff figured out, and then all of a sudden, we get close enough to God that we could land right on the surface of God's goodness. We land right here, so close to God, so close to experiencing how wide, how tall, how deep his love is for us, and experiencing and seeing the good things that he's doing in this world, and we might even get to be a part of it. We land right here. But the problem is when we get this close to the goodness of God, the only thing standing between us and God, the only thing that we can see, and believe me, it's hard to see past, the only thing between us and God at this point is our own reflection. And that gets difficult. We land on the surface of God and we start to say things when we look at our own life. We say things like, not right now. Like, God, I want to experience your goodness. I want to go into the deep waters of your love, but just right now is not the right season for me, right? I have to get it right first. I've got to figure out my sin issues before I start surrounding myself with more Christians. What if they find me out? I got to figure this stuff out first. It's just not the right season. But eventually, God, and we make promises to God, right? Like once I start to make more money, then I'll be generous. Or once I get these sin issues figured out, then I'll go to church, or then I'll start to pray more or whatever. But I feel like, God, I'm not like quite worthy of it, and I just need to get through this season first. And I'm just waiting for the right time. But then it feels like the right time never really seems to come. Or maybe we land on the surfaces of God's goodness, and we're just scratching the surface, by the way. And then we start to think things like, God, I'm not qualified for this. I think I'm disqualified from this. Or shame takes us captive. We wake up, we feel ashamed. Ashamed of what we've done, what we've seen. And what do you mean Jesus loves me? I can't experience the deep love of Christ. I don't even love myself. And shame takes us captive. And, you know, it's interesting, though. God in his word, he says we're all guilty, right? Like we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I don't see anywhere in scripture where it says that we're supposed to be ashamed or that our shame should disqualify us from God's goodness. You know, guilt is just a fact. You are guilty, right? Guilt says you've done something bad, that you did a bad thing. But shame tries to get you to believe that you are a bad thing. And from day one, actually day six, God says you're good. Actually, he doesn't say you're good. He says you're very good. You might get to this point, you might land on the surfaces of all the goodness that God has for you. But then you take a really hard look at yourself and you say, I'm afraid. Like when I'm just being honest, I'm afraid. Right? If I commit to God, I might lose everything. You know, if I commit to God, I might fail. My reputation might suffer. I said, what if my friends don't like the new me? What if my spouse doesn't approve of this? What if my parents don't approve of this? Can I even be a Christian and still keep the job that I have? Right? You might land on the surface of God. This is the last one. You might land on the surface of God's goodness. And when you look at your reflection, when you take a hard look at things, you realize you're not even looking. In fact, your attention is in a million other places. Right? Something else already has my full attention. God, I want to experience your goodness. I want to do the good things that you have for me, but something else has my full attention, right? My job schedules me on Sundays. I don't get enough vacation time to actually go on a mission trip. My kids' sports program has me driving all over Florida. I don't have much time for anything else. My depression beat me up. My diagnosis is all I can think about. My car just broke down. I'm busy with that. My fantasy team? Something's got my full attention. Something else. God, I want to experience your goodness, but there's all these other things that seem really important too. Something has to help us start to push through the tension. You might decide that your schedule is not going to decide for you anymore. You might decide that your day is going to begin and end in the goodness of God. You're going to spend time in His Word. You're going to spend time praying. You're going to spend time with Jesus. And you start to experience the goodness of God. You push through the tension a little bit. You might decide that your shame is not going to define you anymore. You might decide that it's not your scars. Yeah, they're there, but you're not defined by your scars. You're defined by His scars. You might push through the tension just a little bit. You might decide that fear gets a voice, right? I don't think we can escape that. Sometimes fear keeps us from doing things that could hurt us. So yeah, sure, fear might get a voice, but fear does not get a vote anymore. It's not going to decide for us. Because perfect love casts out all fear. All right? You might just be reminded of your first love, and that your first love is Jesus. And you might decide to pursue Him above all things else, because all other things, because a relationship with Him is better than all those other things. But here's the fascinating part, too. I can take this feather. Where are you going? Hey, little guy. Where are you going, buddy? I can push it all the way down to the bottom. And imagine for a moment that this is you experiencing the depths of God's goodness and seeing God do incredible things in your life every single day. Maybe you have gotten it all together. But as soon as I let go, it comes right back. I got a little thing here. Thank you, though. Actually, you know what? That's not a real thing. That's just a pink rag. So I look at this and it's a reminder that the tensions in our life are unavoidable and inescapable. They'll always be there. I'm not even concerned that it's always a bad thing. Right? You might decide that the tension in your life is your work schedule. And you might decide that because you get scheduled, though, on Sundays, you're going to use that time to be intentional and missional in your faith. You know who else works on Sundays? Not Christians. Well, and God, yes. Right? But you go to work on Sunday, and you're going to run into a whole bunch of other people that are also not at church. And guess what? They need Jesus. You might use that. You might be intentional with that. But you're not going to get there if you don't recognize that there is a tension there. You might decide, hey, yeah, my kid's sports schedule, crazy. I'm all over the place, all day, every day. But you might decide to be intentional with that too. You might decide that you're going to be like best snack bringer to all the games, right? And all the kids are going to want to come sit with you because you've got the gummy treats. I don't know. You got the nerd's rope. some good snack. Right? You might decide that you're going to make sure that your kids, because they might be the only Christian on the field, you're going to make sure that they understand what sportsmanship is and that they're going to live it out. Because their level of sportsmanship is a reflection of Jesus. And you being on the sidelines is a reflection of Jesus. You might decide to do those things. You might realize that your fear is never really going to go away. It's going to be there, so there's always going to be this tension. You might feel like your shame is never really going to go away. It might always be there. But you might turn those things into a testimony instead. But these things won't happen if we don't first recognize that there is a tension. There's something that keeps us out of the depths of God's goodness. So for the next several weeks, we're going to explore these things. We're going to explore the four that I mentioned already, but I'll just hit them again. First one is not right now. I can't do this right now. I got too many other things going on. I got to get everything perfect before I follow Jesus and before I start doing the good things of God and experience the goodness of God. The next one is I'm not qualified or I don't deserve it or I'm disqualified. Or like my shame has gotten in the way of me experiencing the goodness of God. The next one we're going to talk about is I'm afraid. Like I want to experience the goodness of God, but I'm scared. Where I want to experience the goodness of God, but something else has my attention. We're going to explore all of these things over the next several weeks, and we're going to find healthy ways to manage the tension, to figure out how to go from here down into the depths of God's goodness and just to manage the tension. So I want to invite you guys to decide with me, with us, with our church, that for the next couple weeks, we're not going to let what's reflected back at us decide for anymore. We're not going to let our comfort decide. We're not going to let our shame decide. We're not going to let our fear decide. Not even our other loyalties or other commitments. They're not going to decide for us, but we're going to understand that God's love is the great motivator for us. And when we can get in to the depths of his goodness, we might see him do immeasurably more than we might ever ask or imagine. And that Christ might become the anchor for our souls. We pray, God, we love you. I thank you so much for your word. God, we give you praise today. We thank you that your son Jesus really does anchor us in the depths of your love. In the depths of your goodness, and that when we can find a way to just hang out there, we will see you do incredible things. God, I pray that as we move forward, we would learn how to be people who are not ashamed, not afraid, not too busy, not too distracted. That we might find ways to fight through the surface and know you all the more, all the better. And that we can partner with you in the great things you're doing in this world. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.